Thank you for serving. Thank you for your service to our country. We want to recognize you in that. If you haven't noticed, we have a Christmas tree up, and over the past couple weeks, we've been taking the cards off of that for the Adopt a Child to give gifts for foster kids. And those gifts need to be brought back no later than next Sunday. Next Sunday is the deadline for bringing those gifts back, unwrapped, place them at the tree so that we can get them out in time for Christmas. Also, next week, we are meeting as a youth group for our third annual Friendsgiving. And this is literally just an excuse to have another Thanksgiving meal. No, we are meeting together as a youth group to celebrate the year, to give thanks, and to eat good food as well. That's going to be next Sunday night from 5:30 to 8 p.m. And I invite all middle school and high school students to come attend that with us, bring something to eat to share if you would like, but we'll have plenty of food for you guys. So that's next week, 5:30 to 8 p.m. Also, we meet regularly on Wednesday nights. If you haven't come checked us out on Wednesday night, I encourage you guys to do so. We are wrapping up with a Believe series with the adults, and only have two more weeks left of that. And then we'll be moving on into our holiday season. Last year, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, Westside did a Thanksgiving offering where we asked you to bring your best gift. And that's something that we're going to continue to do this year. Last year, we gave away almost $29,000 to different organizations, different community partners, and this year, we're asking you guys to up that. We want to give away more than $30,000. So, mark your calendars. It's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Bring your best gift so that we can give it away. We gave away almost $29,000. We're hoping that we can give away over $30,000 this year. Without further ado, Casey's going to give up. He's going to come up and hopefully not give up. Don't give up, Casey. Hang in there. No, he's going to come up and lead us in our next Believe series.
I believe that the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth.
I believe all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior.
I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need.
I believe everything I am and everything I own belongs to God.
I believe there is a heaven and a hell, and that Jesus will return to judge all people and to establish his eternal kingdom.
Today and to all our guests that are here, thank you so much for joining us on this Sunday. And I want us to give not just our guest here a round of applause, but can we give Potter Church, who is joining us through the live stream right now, can we give them a hand for joining us today? Let's do it. Thank you. Oh, so glad that you're here with us. I'm glad that if you're Westside, your home church, I'm glad that you're with us. I'm glad that we've been on this journey the last several weeks discovering these 10 beliefs, these 10 truths that we see emerge in Scripture, that as we've seen these, it's important to understand what we believe. And this is the reason why. This is the series' big idea. Go ahead and get out your notes. Let's write this in. You've been writing it in. Many of you have already filled this in. But what we believe determines who we are becoming. And what I believe determines who I am becoming. And as we've been on this expedition to discover these 10 major truths that are revealed to us through Scripture, we've discovered that the first five truths of these have been about what our beliefs are about who God is and how he sees us in our relationship with him. And our second set of beliefs have been in how God, what we've seen in Scripture, what God sees that we should be doing with the people around us. So not just about our vertical relationships, but what do we believe Scripture leads us to understand about our horizontal relationships? Now, in what you believe, see, what you believe is so important to who you are because it does shape what you do, but what shapes what you believe? And what you believe is formed by many different components. Three major ones are what your culture says. See, culture directs many of our beliefs. Because this is the cultural belief, it says this is what you should believe, and we kind of adopt what culture believes. Another thing that really shapes what we believe is sometimes our family and maybe our traditions. That maybe you grew up believing a certain way because that's what your family believed, and that's the way your tradition is. And another thing that shapes a lot what we believe is our desires, kind of like our selfish desires. That shapes what we believe a lot of times because I want something. You ever wanted something so bad that you believed you needed it? See, I just proved to you that your own selfish desires shape what you believe about things. And in this, see, we can allow culture to shape what we believe. We can allow our traditions and our family and our parents and the way mama and daddy brought us up to shape what we can believe, or we can even allow our desires to shape what we believe. But God has revealed something through Scripture, and He has revealed Himself through Scripture, and He's revealed truth to us through Scripture. And we can either let those three dynamics shape what we believe, or we can let truth, as God has revealed in Scripture, shape what we believe. And today, as we journey into this, let's just recap what of some of the things that Scripture has shaped about our belief. And let's look at this the second half of these beliefs of what we should believe about our relationship with each other. And we asked these questions. Then the first question was this, is how is God going to accomplish His plan? And that was a question we asked. And you might ask a question back, what's God's plan? Well, that plan that God has been on mission to fulfill, that Jesus came to finish this work of this plan and give it off to the people to fulfill, is to reestablish the original design, to bring everything and restore the original purpose that God had created everything, even you and me. And in this, that's His mission and His plan. And God, we ask that, how is God going to accomplish this restoration? We discovered this, that the church is God's primary way, His plan A, His primary way to accomplish His purposes on earth. And we looked at this, and we saw that you and I, the church, that the gathering of people on Jesus' mission to establish His kingdom by making disciples is His plan A, His to restore everything back and to restore people back into a relationship with Him, a relationship that was disorganized, disrupted, that was discontinued by sin. And see, we, the church, are God's plan A to be a message of good news, to teach and share a message of good news with the people with whom we live, work, and we play. See, you are part of God's mission, and God's mission to reach people, the church, we, the people, are God's mission to reach the people that are disconnected from Him. Why does God want to reach people, though? And we asked this question in week two. See, how does God see humanity? And not week two, in week seven. We asked this, how does God then see humanity? And this is what we saw. We discovered that all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. That this is the message. This is the way that God sees all people, not just some people. Not just the people you like, but also the people that you don't like and maybe who don't like you. God loves them, and He wants them to know that He is their Savior. And in this, the church becomes God's mouthpiece, God's voice to inform, to let people know that Jesus is their Savior. The church then becomes God's body, Jesus' body. The body of Christ is what we refer to ourselves, and the church becomes the body of Jesus to extend His work, to continue the work that He has finished and He has already started. At work, that is to reverse the curse. See, what's this plan of the church? It's to join Jesus on His mission to bring His kingdom, and His kingdom comes to reverse the curse of sin. To reverse the curse of what sin has done in our life. See, what has happened is sin has come into our world and it disrupted, it disconnected us in a relationship with God, but it did more than that. See, it also has disrupted and disconnected us in a relationship with each other. And because of our selfish desires, see, sin is the product of my selfish desire and all humanity's selfish desire. And because sin has come in and we've allowed sin to come into our life and not see others and see God the way God wants us to see him and see others, that has led to oppression, and that has led to injustice, which led us to a question last week, is what about poor? What about the poor? And what about injustice? I mean, what's God's stance on this? I mean, doesn't God care about all the poverty in this world? Doesn't God care about the social injustices? Doesn't God care that life isn't fair for a lot of people? And yes, he does. In fact, we discovered that he does. And that's the mission that he gave to a people that he would call together on his mission to establish his kingdom, to bring and reverse the curse and establish this kingdom reign. And in this is what we saw, that God calls all Christians to show compassion to those people in need. See, God is concerned about the poor and the oppressed, and God then gives the church the responsibility to be extensions of his compassion, to be extensions of his wanting to move toward the mess, if you will. And because this is the church's now responsibility, see, it's every Christ follower's responsibility, that if you consider yourself as a Christ follower, you follow Jesus, this is your responsibility to be an extension of Jesus' compassion. But you say, Casey, I don't know if that necessarily is for me. You know, there are other people that have a lot more compassion than me. I just don't know if that's my call. I don't know if that is what I'm supposed to do. And that's fair. I get that. Man, it's hard. It's scary. It's scary to look at somebody in need and say, you want me to extend your love and your mercy to them? But this is the call of every Christ follower. And today, I want us to ask another question, a question that many of you that have already been in your groups have already asked this week, and you've been discovering this through your belief study that you're engaging in your small group. And this is the question that we're going to ask today. It's a teaching big question for today. So what is God's call on my life? Really, what is it? What is God's call on my life? See, isn't this what you want to know? What's your calling? What's your purpose? How are you to engage in this game? And how does this work out for you? What's God's calling for you? Now, we at Westside, we believe something. We believe that there is a universal calling that every one of us share, and that's to become more like Jesus. That you and I, this is why it's part of our mission, to love Jesus, become like Jesus, and to share Jesus. And we believe that our universal calling is that God wants to make us into the image of his Son. That's the beautiful thing about the church, is that we are becoming the body of Jesus as we are becoming Jesus. But how? How is the question that this is. And so how does this work in my life? And I believe this, and how can we become more like Jesus by accepting that he has called us to become like him? And today, I'm just going to let you know, it gets a little personal. And I just want you to know that today we're going to jump down and we're going to go deep into the heart of what is really happening and the heart of the matter, if you will, today. Because there's actually a question that you're asking that's not this question. Because this is really a question I think a lot of us ask, at least I've asked, and it's this right here. Can I or can't I do whatever I want with my life and my possessions? I mean, can't I do that? Maybe it's just my question. But can't I do whatever I want with my life? Can't I do whatever I want with what I have? Now, see, we can let culture shape what we believe about this. We can let our traditions, the way we were brought up, shape what we believe about this. We can let our interest and our selfish desires shape what we believe about this. Or we can allow the truth in Scripture, where God has revealed these truths to us, to shape what we believe about this. And today, I want us to do that. I want us to dive right into the Scriptures, and I want us to highlight two or three passages today that shape, and for me, what I believe about this, and I want it to shape what you believe, and maybe you can discover the same thing today. See, there is an Old Testament king that God inspired to write many psalms, and in one of the psalms that he wrote, it's recorded in Psalm 24, And it's right after, in my opinion, the most famous psalm, which is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd song. And not that he wrote these in an incremental order, and this was definitely written right after this, so there's no sequential order in this. But this psalm was very important to this people group that God was revealing himself to. And in this psalm was something that they would annually come and they would annually sing. And this was a declaration that thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of men and women and children would join together and sing as they would annually come during this time and this walk of ascension, if you will, this coming. And in this is what God inspired David to write in this. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters." A couple things that I want you to underline. I want you to underline or circle, highlight, however you want, the word everything. See, he says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That means everything. That means the seat that you sit on is made up of qualities and in ingredients, and not just ingredients. It's not a cake, Casey. Sorry, if you my mind just goes somewhere, and when I say things that are a little off. But in the seat, this chair that you sit on, the fabric, the components of this are not based on what a company owned, but God established it all. See, everything is His. He created it all, and everything in it. And not only that, see, circle that word all. See, it's not just everything in it, it's all who are in it too. It's in it. And then I want you to circle the waters, because that's waters, this is so important. I'm going to get to that here in a second. But in this, see, this, it's important to understand that God has created everything. And let me ask you something. Who owns the painting? Isn't it the painter? Who owns the musical score? Isn't it the composer? Who owns creation? Wouldn't it be the creator? See, sometimes we get shaped, we shape, our culture shapes what we believe. Our selfish desires even shape what we believe. And our traditions shape what we believe. To say, hey, no, the creation owns the creation. No, the creator owns the creation. This is what God was revealing to a nation, that he was revealing himself and his truth to them. And this is what we believe, that all creation and all who live in creation are God's, because God has founded it. And that when we believe that, and that's what David believed. See, when he said and he established it on the waters, it's almost like David was taking this people back to the original Genesis record, where God kind of metaphorically gives them a picture of how it all started. And in this, it said in the beginning, the creation, and he said that God's Spirit hovered over the waters. And in this, God's Spirit hovered over the waters. When God's Spirit hovered over the waters, that's a symbol of dominion. It's a symbol of God owning everything, that God established it. He created it, and he owns it. It's his. And that is something that can challenge us all, because God created all things and he created all who live in it. It all belongs to God. And that's the teaching big idea that we discover today. And I want us to see unveiled throughout the other scriptures that we're going to look at. That I believe everything I am and everything I own belong to God. That everything I am and everything I own belong to God. Now, I don't know what you feel when you think about this, or maybe that you wrote that in. See, I don't know what you feel, because maybe you might feel a little resistant to that, and I get that. I get that you may resist that a little, because I know how hard it is. Man, I know how hard it is to give up what you feel is rightfully yours. I mean, after all, who you are is you. You worked hard to be who you are. You went to school for a long time, and you worked hard to pay off those school bills. You worked hard on developing those skills and that skill set and those talents that you have. And not only that, but you worked many, many hours to pay for what you own. to pay for that home that you live in, or you worked really hard to pay for that car you drive, or you worked really hard, and what's in your bank account is a reflection of all those things that all those hours that you put in, and all that effort that you put in all that. See, you've worked hard, and culture is going to tell you this. Culture is going to tell you that you're a self-made man or a self-made woman. And speaking of culture, see, culture is also going to say, see, your money is yours, except for the 30% that the government owes. Or 50%. If it's 50%, let's talk a little bit later, okay? See, in this, see, culture will say your money is yours. Culture will say your body is yours. You can do with it whatever you want. Culture will tell you that your home is yours, your car is yours, all those possessions are yours. See, your traditions may tell you that, and your desires will tell you that. There are some cultures that even go to the extent that say women and kids, they're possessions of the men. And so in this, the men own the women and the children. And so in this, and the reason I say this, because in some cultures, this is the truth of what they believe. But Scripture comes in. And while we can allow culture, our traditions, or our desires tell us what we believe, Scripture comes in. And the story that we see revealed in Scripture tells us something totally different. And when we look at Scripture, there's a differing truth that emerges out of here that's contrary a lot of times to my selfish desires. It's contrary to my traditions and contrary to my culture. And the story we read reveals the truth of something different. And David shares that truth, that it all belongs to God. And we also belong to Him. And Jesus believed this too. See, Jesus believed this. He would talk about a kingdom. And Jesus' message was a message about His kingdom coming. You want to know what the message of Jesus was? It was about His kingdom coming. It was about His rule and His reign. And it was about His kingdom coming, the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. It's about God's truth being revealed and God's order being restored. And Jesus talked all the time about the kingdom. And in Matthew chapters 23 through 25, we have a large section of Scripture that Matthew records Jesus teaching about His kingdom. And in this, there's teachings of warnings of those people who are not operating under the kingdom, and they're using it for their selfish desires instead of the kingdom purposes. There's a teaching and as a signal to help people understand and see when the end of times is going to come and when the kingdom will be fully released on this earth. He talks about that. And it's also, he uses a section of his teaching as a description of how we are to prepare. And you and I, as the disciples and people who follow him, are to prepare for this kingdom. And in Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus continues to talk about his kingdom and instructs you and I in something, reveals some principles to you and I through a parable, which is a short story. And this is the parable that he shares for you and I to understand something that David believed and Jesus believed too. And he goes again. So he's talking about the kingdom. And so again, this is about the kingdom of God. And so he's being repetitive in this. He says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his own ability. I want you to underline that because that's going to be important a little bit later on. Each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Pause with me right here. See, something changes in the tone of the master. As Jesus tells a story, it's almost like you feel the tension here. And it's a tension I feel. See, this third servant was afraid of losing what he had been given. Do you see this? See, that third servant was afraid of losing what he had been given. The first two servants weren't worried about it. In fact, they weren't worried about losing what they had entrusted, and they weren't worried about it. So they put it to work, and they put it to use. They said, this is, all three servants believed that it was the master's money, but only two acted on it. They put it to use. And this third servant, maybe the reason he was afraid is because he truly didn't believe that he should put it to work. He truly didn't believe God wanted to use that, or the master wanted to use this. And in this story, see, Jesus is showing us that the master is God, and we are one of these three servants. We're either one of the first two servants that we steward what we've been given, or we're the third servant, who maybe you're like me sometimes, and I become like the third servant, and I'm afraid. I want to hold on to it. I don't want to let it go. I want to keep it. Why? Because I think, one, I own it. And I want to hold on, and I'm afraid of losing it. But see, this third servant, in being afraid of losing it, he held on to it. And that's not where I believe that Jesus is trying to want us to become. He wants us to become like the first two servants who believed that teaching big idea, that they believed everything they were and everything they owned belonged to God. And so as they invest it, God is going to get a return out of it. But sometimes I think I'm like that third servant. And I'm afraid of losing what I have. I'm afraid of losing it all. And so therefore I hold on to it. I hide it. And the third servant didn't believe that everything really belonged to the master. And in this, Jesus goes on with the story. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, there are some kingdom principles in this that I think we need to understand about this. And the first is this: God owns everything. It's not just what we see in David's psalm where he says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it, but Jesus reflects this. See, the gold that he represents is the master's. Even the servants believe that it was the master's. God owns everything. And sometimes you go, Casey, wait, that's not really a principle. Yeah, it is. Because if you believe you own everything, you respond a little differently to that, don't you? When you believe you own it. But if you realize that you don't own it, but everything you are and everything that you have has been given to you and entrusted to you, as this parable shows us, as God shows, Jesus shows us that it's almost like God has given you and I things that he's entrusted to us. And it's not that for us to own, it's for us to manage. It's for us to use according to the purpose that God has once for us. See, all of our resources and all of my resources are not originally mine. They all belong to God. God owns it all. And he doesn't need anything from me. And that might be a truth that you need to understand. See, God already owns it all. He doesn't need anything from you. And for some of you, you need to realize this. See, God doesn't need anything from you. And you go, Casey, then why does he want me to be so generous with what I have? Because it's not for his sake. You know what it's about? You knowing this principle that God owns it all, and you don't own anything, you're managing it, you're a steward of it, is this. Because stewardship is for your benefit and my benefit. Write it in. See, stewardship is for my benefit to share my master's happiness. God doesn't want something from you. You've heard people say this. He wants something for you. You understanding that God owns it all is not for his benefit. It's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. And as we steward this, and as we manage what God has given us, see, it's for my benefit. Look what Jesus tells those two servants that take what they've been given, knowing that it's God's, and they put it to work. And it's not about what they get in return. It's not about the amount. It's the fact that they put it to work to the purpose of what God wanted it to be. And in this, see, the reward was what I think you and I are all searching for. The reward is what drives you and I to hold on to whatever we have. Because you think, and I think, that if I hold on to it, that's going to make me happy. Because my happiness is in what I have. And Jesus shows you and I that when we understand that God owns it all, and we steward this according to his purpose, and we understand that we don't own it, but he does, and we put it to his work, he invites us into something. He says, I invite you to share the master's happiness. Isn't that what you want? You want your life. You want that joy. And that joy doesn't come when you hold on. See, you've been thinking that is, but your joy is when you realize that, God, you've given this all to me. How do I leverage all of this for what you want? I want to share in your happiness. See, God doesn't want something from you. He truly wants something for you. It's for your benefit. Write this in. See, we manage everything God's given me. And this is how we manage it. We manage it according to our own ability. You manage it according to your own abilities. Not according to the person next to you, but according to your own ability. That's how you manage it. It's not about how much you get in return. It's how you manage what you have. It's not about the return. It's about being faithful to manage what you have with your own ability. See, God has maybe given you abilities and skills. Maybe this is your opportunity to create a ledger, a record of all the abilities and skills God's given you. Maybe you can swing a hammer like nobody else, and this is an ability God's given you. Maybe you can crunch numbers. Maybe you can teach. Maybe you can do something that nobody else has. And you're not going to leverage it for your own personal gain, but you can say, God, how can I leverage this ability for your kingdom? Because I don't own this, and I am so grateful that you gave me this ability, and because you gave me this ability, I want to turn this ability back to you, and I want to leverage it for you. That those of you who are retired and you are so good at something, see, God's not done with you being faithful with what you've been given and skilled at, that how can you now, that you've reached the season of retirement, you can turn that around and you can say, God, how can I leverage that ability for your kingdom now? See, how can God now leverage what you have and those possessions that you have? What if you saw everything that you have as a resource and not a possession for you? In fact, it's not about how much you get. It's about how much and how you steward what you have. It's being faithful with what you have. And see, that's what this is. See, we need to be faithful stewards with what we have. And write this in. I'm a faithful steward when I manage what God has entrusted to me. See, that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be, to not worry about the things that you don't have. You're not supposed to worry about the return you get. You're supposed to steward what he's given you for the kingdom purpose for which he's given it to you. And what happens in time, though, is sometimes he gets into us, and we what happens is what we have begins to take hold of us. And his kingdom is what he would teach about. And his kingdom is a teaching that he would come and he said, it's not about me owning what you have. It's you realizing that I want your heart. See, the heart of the matter is he wants your heart. And a lot of times, when we are holding on to our possessions have us. And he doesn't want possessions to have us. He wants to have us. And the way that I help myself realize that he has me is to be open-handed and knowing that he owns it all. And that these possessions don't have me. See, this is the kingdom way of life. It's a message that he would constantly teach. And his kingdom isn't about his rule over things. His kingdom is about his rule over our hearts and him possessing our hearts and not our possessions possessing us. This is what he would teach in Matthew 6, where he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. See, I want God to be my treasure. I want him to be my possession, if you will. But if my possessions are my treasure, then they're going to possess me. They're going to own me. See, I want my treasure to be in Jesus and to let him know that he has my heart. As I was reading the Believe Kids edition to my kids this past week, I came along something that the editor, Randy Frazee, who's our lead teaching pastor at our parent church at Westside Family Church in Lenexa. This is what he wrote, and it captured me. I wanted to share it with you. He says, the Bible is clear that stewardship is not about how much we give. Maybe you're here today and you thought that it's about how much. It's not that at all. Instead, he writes, stewardship is about what is going on in our, I want you to write it in, hearts. That's what stewardship's about. So I want to ask you today, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your heart today? Is there a little battle of who owns what? Is there a resistance that you feel that's rising up that says, no, I want to own it. I want it to be mine. This is what I believe. Or is there a willingness in your life to say, no, God, I trust that your kingdom way for me to live is what I need to truly believe, because that's going to affect who I become. See, that's what stewardship is. It's a reflection. Write it in. It's a reflection of what we believe and who we trust. See, if I trust me, then I'm going to say I own it because I trust my way more than I trust God's way. But when I trust God and I believe in him and his way, then God, I trust that this is not mine to have. It's mine to steward. That's not for my purposes, it's for yours. And so in this, today I want you to have my heart. And so to let you know that I want you to have my heart, I want to put you first. And this is what Jesus would teach. See, he later, after this Matthew 6, where he talks about our treasure being there and our heart follows our treasure, he would say this, but seek first the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom is not about him owning your possessions. Really, the kingdom is about him owning our hearts. And God, I want to seek first your kingdom in my life. And so may I steward everything that it's about you and what you want, not what I want. And Jesus goes on to say, all those things that you're worried about, that you're trying to hold on to, all those will be given to you as well. In the story that we read, he said, to him who has will be given more. Why? It's not a matter of what you have. It's a matter of what you do and what you believe about what you have. And I believe everything I am, and everything I own belongs to him. And I want you to believe that too, because it's not that God wants something from you. It's because God really wants something for you. See, there are people in our midst today that believe this. There are people here, and there's a teacher that was here at one of our earlier services that believes this. And she works in one of our area schools, and God has gifted her as a teacher. She's skilled. But she doesn't just want to use that to make money for herself. What she does also is she comes and she serves every week in one of our classrooms in the back and serves your children. Because she knows that God's given her an ability to steward for a kingdom purpose. And it's your kids and your grandkids that she teaches as she stewards an ability God gave her. There's a life group that I heard about this morning before our first service, that this past week they brought in somebody to open their minds to how they could use their home as a resource. And to use this and say, hey, what if God's given us a home for his kingdom purpose? And they opened their minds up in this light of adoption and helping foster kids. And said, what if we could become a safe home? What if some of us, God's calling us to become a safe home for a family, to keep them, to prevent them from going into the foster system. And they're looking at their resources and say, we don't own this. God, what's your purpose for this? What have you called us to do? How do you want us to steward what we have? How can we use this for your kingdom? And this is a prayer I invite you into. And this is the teaching big prayer, if you will, that I encourage you to pray every day. And maybe you need to pray it for 2 weeks. Maybe you need to take this prayer and put it on your mirror or put it on your console of your car, right over your speedometer, but don't speed. Maybe you need to put this on your desk at work. Maybe you need to put this in a place that you go every day and you start your day, and you need to pray this right here. How can I steward my life, my resources, and my abilities today? Maybe you need to begin to pray that. God, how can I steward my life, my resources, and my abilities today? How can I use this for the purpose for which you've called me? And that's what I want to pray for all of us as we close. Will you bow your heads? And after I pray, our prayer partners are going to be here to pray with you anyway. And at Potter, there's be some leaders that would love to pray with you there. Let's pray. Jesus, this is our prayer. How do we steward the life you've given us? There are many people here that have so many experiences, that have so many abilities, that have so many skills, God, that are different seasons of their life. How do they steward that? Will you show them how they can steward that? Will you show us how we can not just steward our life and our abilities, but God, can you show us how we can steward our resources? And maybe this needs to begin with a reworking in our belief set that says, God, we don't own it. You've given this and entrusted this to us, and you own it all. And how do we steward what you've given us, the possessions we have? How do you steward the resources that we own and the money that we have for your kingdom? How do we steward that? How do we steward our time? How do we steward our talents? And God, how do we steward our treasure for your kingdom? Because that's what we want to be. We believe that you own it all. And we believe that you want to use us to steward it for your sake. In your name, Jesus. Amen. You don't want to miss next week, because next week, Pastor Randy Frazee, who is the editor of Believe, is going to be here teaching. And I encourage you to invite somebody back next Sunday. God bless you, Westside. We'll see you then.